of the Gospel of Mark. I don't like when I get into a study to take many breaks. I'm used to doing that for the Advent season. We take a month to focus on the Incarnation. But certainly installing a new ruling elder is worthy of a break, if you will, to emphasize what's going on. Now, there's no outline of the sermon in front of you today, as is often the case. There's advantages and disadvantages to that. If I would have given you this outline, you would have probably walked out and said, no way, I'm staying for all of that. So, you know, the other thing is, very likely I won't preach what I have in front of me. If I preach two-thirds of it, I'll feel like I've done my job this day. I've not sworn, but I've made a pretty serious promise to the ladies we'd be done by 11 so that we could have a good time for reception as well as the Sunday school hour. So let's start out this way. Hold it. Do y'all have an outline? You don't. You just have the two passages in front of you, right? Okay. A mind is a terrible thing to lose. Joanne, do you have an outline, don't you? Good. Okay, I just gave one to Joanne. Just kidding. All right. Woo! Scary stuff. So here's what's the message. Let me give it to you. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. Again, we're taking the two passages. We're not exhausting them. We're hitting the highlights. You might say that at the heart of both these passages is one emphasis. God's people, a biblical church, a church that is operating consistent with the way the Bible has set up church. A biblical church in that sense should be pastored by a group of elders, at least two in parentheses. A biblical church should be pastored, spiritually cared for, by a group of elders. Now, let's get some terminology quick. Get some terminology down, because every church tradition, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, non-denominational, you know, they don't have labels, but yes, they do. So they all have their traditions and their terminology. Here's our terminology. Elders and overseers are the same office. Paul, in the Acts 20 passage, he calls the elders together, but here in the section we have, he describes them as overseers. The elders and the overseers, and the old King James Bible called the overseers bishops. But they're the same office. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, when Paul is giving the qualifications for elder, he calls them both elders and overseers. It's the same office. Not going to belabor that, but that'll help you. I'll refer to them as elder. I might even say pastor sometimes. That leads to another point. We often call me the pastor. The preacher is the pastor, and the elders, well, they're ruling elders. They do something, we're not sure what. But in reality, the ruling elders are fellow pastors with me. Now, the biblical terminology is this. We're all elders. Todd and Larry and Doug in a few minutes. By the way, Doug has previously been ordained as an elder in a sister church. We consider Orthodox Presbyterian Church maybe a half sister, but they're sisters. And so we don't rebaptize folk and we don't reordain them for the same office. So he's just getting installed. That's no disrespect. That's actually respecting his ordination. But the four of us, and then Art Lewis is in the back. He's an elder emeritus. Now, we invented that word, emeritus. That just means retired. You know, Art can come to a session meeting and he can complain and call us all kind of names, but he doesn't get to vote. So, but we respect and appreciate him. In fact, we'll go to the back of the service when we do the right hand of fellowship so that Mr. Art can join us. But I got off task. We're all elders. The ruling elders and the teaching elders. I'm the teaching elder. Why am I the teaching elder? Well, Paul talks in 1 Timothy 5 of those elders who spend the majority of their time preaching and teaching. That's me. That's one of my primary tasks, to pastor you all too. Yes, but the ruling elders are all gifted to teach as well, but they don't give their life to it. That's not their life's calling. But as elders, they rule and they shepherd, that is, they pastor. So you don't have one pastor, right now you have four. And a lot of times we use the term, and Paul will use the term pastor or pastor teacher interchangeably with elder. In our own local body, we will often refer to me as pastor and the others as elder. But if we're being strictly biblical, we should refer to them as the elders of the pastors as well. So that's our terminology, which doesn't just come out of our book of church order that guides us how to do these things. It's actually just straight out of the scripture. Now, I'm not going to spend the time showing that to you because, again, I want to deal with the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the shepherding of God's people. That's what I want to focus on. This is, in a sense, this is a sermon for four guys. Okay? It's for the four of us. I'm preaching to us, but I want y'all to listen in. As I remind us what our job is, I'm reminding you what our job is. So you know what you should be praying for us, as we minister and serve you. So my first point was that a biblical church is led by a group, at least two, of spiritual, godly elders. Look how Peter makes that point in a real straightforward way. So I exhort the elders among you, plural, as a fellow elder. Now notice Peter here refers to himself as a fellow elder. Who is Peter? Well, he reminds us at the beginning of his letter that he's an apostle. The apostles had a unique role in the church in the first century. Jesus selected 12 men. We know Judas went the way he was destined to go. Then another one was added. We know the apostle Paul was added and so forth. But there was a group of these men that were the foundation of the church. They were the foundation of the church because they started the first New Testament churches, often out of synagogues, Jewish churches, but not always. And they gave us the scriptures. All of the New Testament is either from apostles or what we might call apostolic helpers, prophets. Peter is one of those. But notice he doesn't say, I'm the Pope, do what I tell you. He doesn't say that. He says, I exhort you as a fellow elder. Now please don't accuse me of being Roman Catholic bashing by saying he doesn't reference Pope anywhere, but there is no reference to it. It's offensive to us in our understanding of the New Testament to think of any mere human being. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became man. He is the only King and head of the church. He is, as Peter refers here, the chief shepherd. No mere one man is to lead the church. And that doesn't just go for a denominational body. That goes for a local body. If I was the only spiritual leader in this church, and there were no elders, Could we minister the gospel? Yes, we could. Is it the biblical norm? No, it would not be the biblical norm. But the fact is, there are a lot of Christian churches that are basically run by little popes. There's a pastor, and he does everything, or tries to do everything. And even when others are involved, he has ultimate say. See, we would say, no, that's not biblical. There's got to be a group of men that lead the church. Look, y'all are too big a burden. I'm sorry. I'm not saying you're a high maintenance church. You're not. So far, so good. Come on, it hasn't been a year yet. But notice here the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Everywhere the apostle Paul went to plant churches, we're told that he formed an eldership, either by him selecting them because he's an apostle, or somehow having the congregation involved. We see some of that, like when the seven prototype deacons were chosen in Acts 6. Whether it was a process like that, we don't know. But the point is, when Paul left the church behind, the ideal, the norm was there were at least two men there serving as elders to shepherd the church. That's the norm. It's not just Presbyterian. It's what the Bible says. And that's the easy part. The easy part is having the structure right. The hard part is doing the job. So that leads to my next point. How do we shepherd or care for God's people? And again, this is especially for myself, for Doug, for Larry, for Todd. Could be as well that there are other men in this room that God may be calling in the future to shepherd this church. It could be that this message and other things are brought into the life of one of the men in this room. You know, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 3. If a man aspires to the office of elder or overseer, he does a good thing. It's not a bad thing to desire it. If you all had called me, but I had no desire to come, well, I'd have never come, right? There has to be not only the gifts and the affirmation of the church, but the willingness of the servant of God to do his job. So what is his job? His job is to spiritually care for the people of God. That's our job as elders in our role as pastor. Now, we wear another hat. We talk about ruling the church. I wish there was a nicer term for it, because especially in our day and age, in our American culture, we shy away from anything authoritarian. But ruling means something simple like this, or can and should. Who decides that we have worship at 10 o'clock on the Lord's Day and 6 o'clock at night? Well, we could take a poll, but then we'd be congregationalists. That's part of the job of elders, is ruling, making important decisions about the life of the church. It's basic. You just assume somebody had to decide. Well, it's your elders. But that stuff, setting that stuff aside, as important it is for us to rule, to take care of administrative stuff, so forth and so on, that has to be done by somebody. God's called us to do it. But our primary task is to care for the spiritual needs of God's people here at Fairfield. How do we do that? It's not rocket science. It's not a magic potion. It's the Word of God. And prayer. Boy, that sounds boring. Well, what do I bring to you every Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Well, hopefully the Word of God. If I'm just bringing you the wisdom of Christ, that's absolutely worthless. Sure, I've been in ministry for 35 years. I've learned how to do all the wrong things. But if I'm going to help you and help myself to grow spiritually, I'm going to go back to the Word of God. I'm going to pray with and for you. But the wisdom of God is, I don't do this on my own. I do this with a group of men. We first and foremost take care of each other. Look at the way Paul says it in verse 28. Again, keep in mind, when Paul's talking to these elders, it's after having served with them for 3 years, getting ready to head off to Rome, or so he thinks, never to see them again. What do you want to say to people? What do you want people to hear from you before you die? This is what Paul wanted his fellow elders to hear. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. The first thing we have to do, I'll try to mix up the order of their names so they don't think I'm on one case. Larry, Todd, Doug, myself, the first thing we got to do is take care of ourselves, spiritually speaking. We must. We have to. If we neglect ourselves, but boy, we want to really shepherd the people, we're in danger of doing what Peter said don't do. Don't be domineering. Don't be overlording it on your people. When are we more than likely to do that? When we're not paying attention to our own spiritual needs, humbled by the Word of God over the course of day in, day out, being fed by the Word of God ourselves, praying for God's help in us leading our own spiritual life. And then we are mutually responsible, accountable to each other. I need these guys to check me out, to keep me straight, and we all need the same. We need that. This is the wisdom of God, to have a group of men to keep each other mutually accountable spiritually. It's only at that point that we can properly care for the people of God. If we're not caring for ourselves, if we're not caring first for each other spiritually, reminding ourselves, first of all, just the gospel. We're right with God. We're not right with God because we're elders. We're not right with God because we've reached a certain level of godliness or spirituality. In fact, we're like Isaiah describes God's people. We're filthy rags in and of ourselves. But the first characteristic of godliness is that we know we're sinners personally. And we know we're right with God through Jesus and His death and the grace of God that has changed us. We're fellow sinners resting in the grace of God, resting in the death of Christ. And we're serving alongside each other. And that's the same gospel that we bring to you. We don't have one standard for ourselves and then another for you. No, we're all sinners saved by grace. Now I want to start to touch on, just for a few moments, the challenge of shepherding. It's hard work. Why is it hard work? That'd be a breeze. You are such a wonderful congregation. Do you realize you've been around for like 340 years, something like that? I had no idea y'all were that old. What a wonderful thing to be a part of, isn't it? Yes, we've been a part of the universal church, going back to the days of the New Testament, and going further back to the days of Abraham, when God decided to make Abraham a peculiar people, when, at the point when God called him, he was worshiping idols. What a wonderful thing to be a part of that tradition. But then to have a local tradition that we're a part of. We've been a body of believers here in this place, basically this spot, but not exactly, but within a couple mile radius. God's people meeting here every Lord's Day to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord. So it ought to be a breeze, but it's not. Why not? Well, y'all are a bunch of sinners. Saved by grace, yes. But still sinners. And we, the spiritual leaders, are still a bunch of sinners. Saved by grace. Now Peter tells us, don't domineer, don't overlord, don't get self-righteous and act like you're something special. You're not. Lead by example. You want people to humbly treat each other? Are you humbly treating them? If you're not, and yet you expect them to have the godly trait of humility, yet you running around strutting your stuff like that peacock, those peacocks around here. Do you know what those peacocks do? They come and they hang out on the front porch. And they strut their stuff. And I take pictures of them. And then my child says to me, well, Dad, I guess you're really old now. You're taking pictures of birds. I have absolutely nothing to do with this sermon, but at least I admitted it. But our elders are not strutting their stuff. Hopefully I'm not strutting my stuff. We're sinners saved by grace. But it's hard. I was talking with one of the ladies last night in our broken down house Bible study. This is an appeal. It's just, you know, I hate to do it right here in front of the church. We got to come up with a new name. I know Paul Tripp wrote the book, Broken Down House. But do you know how hard it is to sell to people? Come to the Broken Down House Bible study. Why? I might get hit with a bean. No, they don't say that. But I was discussing with one of the ladies about, I used to do this with international sailors. She does it with some of our friends overseas. It's so special. You put some things inside a box that you purchased for them. You put some surprises in there. You send it to them. And then you get all these wonderful notes and pictures through Facebook or wherever back. How thankful they are. Now, I'm not demeaning that kind of thing at all. That's a wonderful thing to do. But do you see what happened? We do the gift of service. And they accept it and receive it and love it. But when it comes to spiritual work of applying the Word of God to our rough edges and sometimes bringing the Word of God that we particularly don't want to hear at that particular time, maybe tell that to somebody else. You see, this is the spiritual work that's a little more challenging. Give somebody a gift they want, they're happy every time. If they're not, just don't do that again. Just forget them. Go on to somebody else. But the spiritual work of bringing the Word of God to other people, it's slow progress. Certainly slow in my life. You know, it's slow in my life. It's slow in your life. It's just... So elders, how do we do it? These are just a bunch of sinners. And we're a bunch of sinners and we're supposed to be examples to them. We can't be perfect examples. We're sinners, but we ought to be consistent examples. Which means we have to keep striving at being godly. But I think there's another way we can encourage ourselves, even as we do the hard work of shepherding. Look at the way Paul says it. Going back to verse 28 of Acts 20, I'm going to read the whole verse. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. That's all of God's people. In which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to care for the church of God. I'm sure, although, you know, I hadn't been around long, I'm sure there may have been meetings and situations over the course of maybe Mike's ministry the past 30 years. And when Todd and Larry were in there, they might have been scratching their heads going, am I really supposed to be doing this? Are we supposed to be doing this? You know, is this our job? The Holy Spirit called you. You see that? See how Paul says that you've been called by the Holy Spirit. Now, the church saw your gifts. The church, you were trained by Pastor Mike or somebody else. You were had developed experience and then you were called by the church. But ultimately, You're called by the Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit called you, the Holy Spirit will sustain you and enable you to carry on with the work. But then it gets hard again. And then there's just those situations that never seem to be resolved. Or you, like I think there was a Swindoll book that says you take two steps forward and three steps back. And you're just like, man, where are we going in this situation? And sometimes our attitudes can get messed up. How do we keep from just doing this as a job? How do we care for God's people in the right way, keep the right perspective? Well, Paul tells us in the next breath. So you care for the church of God as overseers because the Holy Spirit made you an overseer to care for the church of God, which He, that is God, which is the Son of God, obtained with His own blood. There it is. In other words, as we're struggling to care for you, and I haven't had these struggles, they may have. You were supposed to at least smile at that point. As we struggle to care for you, as we as congregations struggle to care for each other, we're all supposed to minister to each other, but the elders have a particular calling. And as it's hard, for various reasons, what ought we to remember? What ought Doug and Todd and Larry and myself remember about you? And you about us, and you about each other. God, the Son of God, Jesus, died for each one of you. You're precious in His sight. We're God's people by God's grace because Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin. We can make progress in growing in Christ, because Christ died not only to have us forgiven, but to destroy the ruling power of sin over our lives. That's not a trite saying, that's biblical, and it's a reality. Finally, the great motivation. Look at verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, and I'll close with this. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, all of our life is a life of grace. For the elder, for the average Joe, Jan, Bill, Tom, Christian, it's all grace. But Jesus sometimes just sort of, He treats us like a parent to little kids. The parent gives a kid a reward for cleaning their room when they're 4 years old. And really what the 4-year-old probably did is make more of a mess than clean the room. But he was genuinely trying. It's like the kid that was trying to help dad wash the car, but we don't do that anymore. There's probably a law against it. You have to go to one of the places. But anyhow, you've seen a kid try to wash dad's car and he ends up making more of a mess. But he was trying. And so the parent gives him a reward. So Jesus, in His kindness to us, says to us, I'll reward you for serving My people. May God help us to shepherd. And may God help all of us grow in grace. Amen. Doug, if you'll come up here now. And I think your insert, you can stand right there, Doug. In your insert, what you'll see is 6 questions for Doug. But that's sort of deceptive, so I changed the terminology. These are actually solemn promises put in the form of questions. These are not surprises to Doug. Doug has made these promises before in his other churches in the past. He's made them before the session. But it's good for Doug to do this again. It's good for us as the elders that have made similar promises in the past. Doug, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your section the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of these installation vows?
Yes, I will.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity